Vic, thank you, Doug. Good evening.
Hello.
Welcome, everybody. We are going to try and do this quickly this evening, not because God is not worthy of our time or our attention, but I want us all to be able to get home safely. We're going to be in Mark 6, and we're looking at the first six verses of Mark. The last time we were together, we spoke about faith, which is the belief that we have in something or someone. Specifically, we spoke about faith in Jesus Christ. In the inspired account of Mark, towards the end of chapter 5, we saw how Jesus healed a woman who had been afflicted for 12 years, and then he raised from the dead a 12-year-old girl. The similarities between the two, other than one had been afflicted for 12 years and the other was 12 years old, was the fact that both healings and the resurrection involved faith in Jesus. The woman who had been afflicted with a flow of blood had faith in Jesus that if she just reached out and touched the hem of his clothes, she would be healed. She had enough faith that it would work that she went into the crowd surrounding him, even though by the standards of the Jewish culture, she was ceremonially unclean. She was healed. When word comes to Jairus that his daughter has died and that there was no reason to bother Jesus anymore, Jesus said to him, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Jairus did, and his daughter was raised from the dead. In Mark 6, 1 through 6, we examine now the flip side of the coin. We have looked at faith or belief, but opposite of that is a lack of faith or unbelief. And seeing both sides helps us because it gives us the full picture. We are either saved or we are not saved. We either believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, or we do not believe. There is no middle ground. If we are saved, we can see the blessing that we have in our salvation and the dire circumstance of someone who does not believe. And if we do not believe, we can see what our lot is and why it is better to believe. So we are in Mark 6, 1 through 6. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he, Jesus, marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit, teaching. I started last week by saying that without faith, nothing changes. And we see that in our account tonight. Jesus returns home and continues his ministry. We have the response of his hometown to him, and then the Lord's response to them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your word this evening. We ask that you would reveal your message to us. Our desire, Father, is to grow closer to you, to strengthen the relationship that we have with you. We pray that if there are any among us this evening, that today will be the day of salvation for them. And that is only possible if you work, Father, if it is your will, not ours. You who sent your only Son to become sin for us, to die on the cross, be buried, and rise again. You know our hearts, Father. Help us to focus and to do everything we can to honor and glorify you. We ask all this in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Jesus has been ministering in Capernaum prior to this, crossing back and forth across the Sea of Galilee, speaking mainly to Hebrews, but also to Greeks. Anyone who would listen regarding the kingdom of God, he has performed many great miracles, healings, the casting out of demons, and as we saw last time, the resurrection from the dead. Jesus leaves Capernaum and heads home to Nazareth with his disciples, but he was not home for a visit, but came with a purpose, and that was to continue his ministry there. Then he went out from there, that is Capernaum, and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. Jesus comes back to Nazareth, where he had grown up, and his disciples come with him. The Sabbath comes, and he begins teaching in the synagogue. One of the things that was common in a synagogue was to hear the teaching and preaching from a visiting rabbi. Jesus has returned from Capernaum, where he had been preaching and healing, and now has the opportunity to teach in the synagogue in Nazareth. Whenever Jesus did anything, he did it perfectly and without sin. He never misspoke, and he never made an error in his teaching or preaching. He preached and taught the truth. He taught it with authority because he was the authority. And he taught and preached as the Son of God because he is the Son of God. Nobody preached and taught as Jesus did, because nobody could teach like Jesus did. And many who heard him preach and teach were astonished. They were struck amazed by what was proclaimed in their hearing by Jesus. They also had no doubt heard about the miracles that Jesus had performed. Word had gotten around, probably even preceded him to his hometown. Imagine that for a moment. You are a Jewish Nazarene in the first century. There is nothing special about where you are from in your eyes. In fact, the rest of Israel shares the sentiment with you. The son of a carpenter grows up and is taught the trade of his father and works alongside him as a carpenter. Then one day he is off. He is gone, ministering along the Sea of Galilee. Then one day on the Sabbath, you go to the synagogue, and there is Jesus, the carpenter, the son of a carpenter, and he gets up and teaches the truth about God and the kingdom of God. In your eyes, he is not a rabbi. He is just a carpenter. But as we know, Jesus was so much more than that. We would be astonished, I am sure, and those who heard Jesus that day no doubt were. They begin to question out loud, but their questions have an undercurrent of disrespect. If we read carefully, the Bible tells us they asked, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands?" Where did he get these things? What wisdom was given to him that he can do these things? A lot of people have attempted to explain the world that we live in apart from God who created it. These people do not see Jesus as God, and neither did those who were questioning him in the synagogue that day. This man, where did he get these things? Who gave him the wisdom to do these miracles? They were trying to explain how Christ taught the things that he taught and performed the miracles he performed. Surely it could not have come from the carpenter's son. He was just a carpenter himself from the Nowheresville that was Nazareth. The truth was, however, that no one gave these things to Christ. He was God. He is God. The God-man right in front of them. And they failed to recognize him or to believe in him. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? One thing that I did not notice as I began studying this passage is the reference to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as the Son of Mary. We believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, in the fact that he was born of the Virgin Mary, and there for the Son of God and the Son of Mary. But in the Jewish culture, lineage was more often than not traced through the male line. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot Judah, and so on and so forth. Your name was linked to the very essence of who you were. You may not have been referred to, you may have been referred to as so-and-so, the son of. But you were rarely referred to as so-and-so, the son of a female. It was a male-dominated culture. Now, there are some who would argue that Joseph had probably died at this point, and he very well may have passed on. No reference is made in Scripture regarding that, but regardless, even if your father had passed on, you were still considered the son of him. They are, in essence, trying to belittle Jesus here by referring to him in such a way within a context of this male-dominated culture. Here, too, we have mentioned Jesus' half-brothers and sisters as they were born after he had been to Joseph and Mary. So they were offended at him. The Greek word translated as offended is the root word from which we get scandalous. It means to ensnare or to trip or to cause one to sin, to offend. They were offended by Jesus because in their eyes, the eyes of the residents of Nazareth, here was Jesus from their town returning and posturing as a great teacher, a rabbi, and a prophet, proclaiming the word of God, and yet he comes from the same background that they do. He has very limited formal education in their eyes, and he has not been officially sanctioned in their eyes to be in this position. They did not believe that he should be doing what he was doing. They did not believe that he was anyone other than Jesus, the carpenter, the son of Mary. John 1:10 through 11 says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." They failed to realize that he was in fact Jesus Christ, the high priest, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, God. And yet, he was all of these things and more. But they did not believe it. They did not believe him. The answer, the only answer to the biggest problem that they faced, an eternity of damnation, was right in front of them, and they could not see him for who he is. Jesus responds. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Jesus, prior to this, was sought out by people all over the region. People who came for healing and people who came to hear him proclaim the truth of the Word of God. People who believed in him. And yet when he goes home and preaches the same truth he has been preaching, he is insulted and questioned. We are told that he could do no mighty work there. No miracles aside from healing a few sick people. Now, Jesus was not limited in his power. He was and is still the Son of God, even amongst this unbelief. But what is the point of the miracles but to draw people to Jesus who were ready to be saved? Few at that time in Nazareth were ready to be saved. We are told in the account of Matthew that he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. It may have been an act of mercy in that it would be further proof of who he was and would further their punishment for unbelief in light of such undeniable revelation. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Jesus was astonished at this reception he had received in his hometown of Nazareth. We think back to all of the proof that Mark has laid down up to this point. It is possible that they had not heard about what had transpired at his baptism or even all of the healings, but surely the girl being raised from the dead, the woman afflicted for 12 years, healed by touching the hem of his clothes, the casting out of legion into the swine, I'm sure all of that was probably well known. Even if all of that were unknown, they had heard him teach the truth with authority in the synagogue. As a pastor, I sometimes listen to other preachers preach. And over the years, I've heard some good ones and some not so good ones. But I have never had the privilege, the honor of hearing Jesus, who no one on this earth as a preacher, not even the best preacher in the world at this point, could preach like Jesus preached. They could not even hold a candle to Jesus when he proclaimed the truth of God. But that would have been something to hear. And yet these people heard the Son of God proclaim the truth about the kingdom of God, and they did not believe. Because their hearts were hardened, because they did not believe, they did not see him for who he is. They did not believe the truth that he proclaimed, and Jesus was astonished. We talked last time regarding the God given belief of the woman who had been afflicted and that of Jairus, that Jesus could raise his daughter and that the woman could be healed. Oftentimes in the ministry of Jesus, we have read about him preaching or teaching or performing some miracle, and the multitude were the ones that were astonished. Here we see Jesus astonished that despite all that has happened, all that they have heard and seen, the people who were supposed to know him best did not really know who he was at all. One other time in Scripture springs to mind when Jesus was astonished, and it was not because of unbelief, but because of belief. We remember the Gentile Roman centurion comes to Jesus for help in healing his servant. He was paralyzed and tormented. And in Matthew 8, 7 through 12, and Jesus said to him, that's the centurion, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus marveled at the Roman centurion, a Gentile who had faith in him when many of his own people did not. Many of his own people, the Jews, were in fact plotting to kill him. And Jesus states that many from the east and many from the west, many from the outside, will come and sit down in the kingdom of heaven. But the son of the kingdom, some of those Jews who should have known better, will be cast into outer darkness. It does not matter who you are. It does not matter who your father is or was. It does not matter where you come from. All that matters is where we put our faith. Who do we believe in? If we believe in Christ, we are saved. And if we do not, we will be cast into the outer darkness. We all know of John 3:16, and it is often misunderstood because if God loved the whole world and gave his son for the whole world, then no one would be going to hell. But if we read just a little bit further, we find that belief or unbelief in Christ makes all the difference. John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. My prayer tonight is that everyone here believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you do not or have not, boy, do we have some good news for you. God gives us faith to believe, and we put that God-given faith on Jesus.
If we believe that he is God, that he came to earth as the God-man to live a sinless life, to become sin for us, and to willingly sacrifice himself upon the cross to pay for our sin, in fact, died for those sins, was buried, and rose again triumphant over death, then we can be saved too. We either believe in Jesus and are saved, or we do not believe in Jesus and are not. Once Jesus realized that Nazareth was not ready, he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. The region of Galilee was a place where Jesus had done so many miracles and did so much teaching. The response in his hometown of Nazareth should have been an outpouring of faith, but it was not. So Jesus left and began teaching in other places around Galilee. Jesus came to save those who would believe. We may recall earlier in Mark, Jesus had gone off to a desolate place to pray. And when the disciples found him, they told him that everyone was looking for him. And Jesus responds by saying, "Let us go to the next town to preach, for that is why I have come." Those in Nazareth were not ready to believe, so Jesus left. How do we apply this? Thought really hard this past week about this. And I prayed, and I think it all boils down to this simple question. Do we believe in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? If we do, we have salvation. And if we do not, we have the outer darkness. In John 5, 24 through 25, Jesus speaking says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Let us pray. Father God, we recognize that we were born under the sin of Adam, and that even if we had not been, our nature is to turn towards sin and away from you. We thank you for your plan of salvation that allows us to have a relationship and eternal life with you. I pray that if there are any here tonight who do not know you, that today would be the day of salvation. If that is so, I pray that they will come and speak to you, Father. It is not difficult. And I also pray that if they have questions, let everyone here who knows you be available for those who do not. I ask your blessing as we prepare for the Lord's table in your church. In Jesus' name, amen.